Psalm 139. To the choir master, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Sure knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day. For darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I could count them, there are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen.
Passage, so we'll be spending a little bit of time in the mess and just understand it, and the subtle nature of sin. Rejecting God's ways are painful. There's a lot of pain here as well. Return to the God who sees. Genesis 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said to Abram, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go unto my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarah said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." And Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, I'm fleeing from my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I'll surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. The angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God of seeing. For she said, truly here I've seen him who looks after me. Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, in Genesis 16, we meet a woman who is experiencing the brokenness of sin. Hagar. She got caught up in Sarai's and Abram's plans to have offspring. It seemed like such a great plan. But of course, it all went pear-shaped. And Hagar then ends up fleeing the situation, and we find a very broken woman in the wilderness. But then God intervenes in this mess to pick up the pieces. The God who made covenant does not abandon his sinful children, but hears their cries and brings his steadfast love to bear on their situation. God cares for his children, burnt by sin, and that's a great encouragement. Of course, such slip-ups shouldn't be happening. In the previous chapter, God had revealed his incredible love. He is the faithful God to the covenant, and he is the one who walked through those cut pieces of animal. Salvation belongs to him, and we saw last week the clear message that God was saying to them and to us, I will do it. Now, in light of such love, you would think sin would be the last thing on Abram's mind. But it wasn't. In light of how much Christ has done for us, you would think sin would be the last thing on our minds. But it's not. Genuine believers, you see, can still get themselves into trouble. Our lives can still be touched by the brokenness of this world. And maybe you bear some scars. So this is a passage we all need to hear. We're reminded that the God we live in covenant with does not cast us off. Rather, when you've been tripped up, return to God, who cares for you in your brokenness. And what a beautiful message for our world, because, you know, we get sick of the brokenness in our society, don't we? You see it all falling apart. And the government can't fix it, and money can't fix it, and nothing else can fix it. But here is the God who can bring healing to any broken situation. Here is the hope that we can bring to our world, the God who speaks into the brokenness. Now, the first thing, before we get to more of the hopeful bits of the passage, the first thing we see is the subtle nature of sin. Sarai is still barren, and you can see from verse 3, they've been in the promised land now for 10 years. So, that's a lot of prayers, you know, over 10 years. And that's a lot of waiting, isn't it? And still no change. And for Sarai, it seems that her fertility is just non-existent. Things are getting desperate. So Sarai offers her maidservant to Abram. How much are you shocked by that? It may be tempting, I don't know, it may be tempting for us just to dismiss this chapter as a very tragic tale in the life of Abram and Sarai. And we would never come anywhere near to doing something like that. It has little relevance to us. Surely not. Well, not so fast. See, Abram is a man of faith, and he's commended in Hebrews for his faith. Sarai is a woman of faith, and she is held in as an example in 1 Peter 3 for the women of today, for the women here to look at her and how you ought to conduct yourselves. So she's held up as a godly woman. Here, to a certain extent, they're also living by faith. You see, they actually believe the promises of God. And in particular, they believe they'll have offspring. They're also willing to sacrifice for it to happen. I mean, it's no small thing for Sarai to welcome the maidservant into the marriage bed. That's no small thing. So there's maybe a sacrificial heart to a certain extent going on there as well. And Sarai was reformed. She believed in the sovereignty of God. Verse 2, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. So there's a lot of good here, actually. Interesting. You can begin then to see how subtle sin is. It mixes itself in with other good purposes and good theology. But you see, the good can sometimes become a Trojan horse for the bad. And we see their sin in four subtle ways. And note carefully these four ways that you and I could so easily fall into. It's not such a big leap as we think, this whole chapter. It's just a lot of very small ones. Note that Sarah, four ways, Sarah was guided more by circumstance than by God's word. We know that God is sovereign over everything. Sarah knew that too. And thus we speak of God's providence. But we must be very careful in being guided by providence. Because yes, we know God can close doors. But then for what purpose? So that you don't go through it? Or that you push harder to go through it? And God can open doors, but for what purpose? So you can go through it, or to test you, so that you don't go through it? Now Sarah concludes, well, this is a closed door, this me having children, and Hagar, is the open door. A young man has been praying for a godly wife. A young woman turns up and they click. Must be an open door. But she's not a Christian. Someone gets a job offer with way better terms. Must be God opening a door. But it takes them away from their family duties and from involvement in church life. Do you get the gist? We can't just go willy-nilly with open and closed doors. We still need to be guided by God's word to understand the providences he's bringing into our life. Because he is in control and he is prompting us here and there, but we still must view our circumstances and our feelings through the word of God. Lest circumstances and feelings go in the driver's seat. So that's one little leap that's been made there. Second, Abram and Sarai pay too much attention to contemporary culture. The practice of giving a maidservant to produce offspring in that time was not uncommon. It's an arrangement whereby the child would be considered belonging to Sarai, the wife. And so the maidservant was a surrogate of sorts. It was the done thing in the culture. In today's culture, there was an article not too long ago about celebrating, you know, how three parties came together to make this baby. In our culture, surrogacy, sperm donation, and other three-person arrangements are accessible and becoming more and more acceptable. However, as Christians, we have to respectfully say, this is not God's way. God has designed the family, one father, one mother, joined in marriage for life, Genesis 2. Three, Abram listened to bad advice from his wife. Verse 2, and Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. Now, of course, this can go both ways. Both husbands and wives are often guilty of dodgy advice. For the sake of this verse, let's focus on the men today. But it goes both ways, of course. Now, men, on the one hand, you do well to pay attention to the things your wife says. Now, I've got to say that, don't I? But it's true. That's why two are better than one, Ecclesiastes 4. But there are times when we cannot go along. Sarai's counsel is wrong. And Abram, as a spiritual leader, should have called her out, but he doesn't. Husbands, be on guard against ungodly advice that can come from your wife or any other family member, for that matter. And again, vice versa. Happy wife, happy life is not always true. If only Abram had made his wife unhappy on this occasion, then this whole mess wouldn't have unveiled itself. He could have spared family and so forth and nation from so much heartache. Men, lead your wives in the happiness of God's ways. That's what God is calling you to do. And then four, overcooked desire can make us too desperate. This is to say, idolatry will push us to desire something too much. We can desire a good thing too much and then resort to desperate measures to get it. See, maybe Abram and Sarah are just desiring it too much at this point. And they're not content in God's provision and God's timing. So they push it. You want more money, just a bit too much. It's become an idol. And so you take on increasingly risky investments and risky business decisions. You want to be liked just a bit too much. It's an idol. So you demand too much from those around you. Instead of serving them, you want them to serve you so you can feel liked. You see how this works? Subtle idolatries in our life push us to desire things too much. And so, brothers and sisters, can you see the subtle nature of sin? Can you see that the dangers we face are not actually too different to this chapter, and that this chapter will be written in your life and mine in some way, shape, or form? And so I say, beware of sin. And so secondly, rejecting God's ways is painful. So the plan works out initially, verse 4, and he went into Hagar and she conceived. If you live a life of sin, it doesn't necessarily go to cactus straight away. It can go well for a long time, for a very long time. Remember the Ammonites in the land, went well for them for a while. Remember Psalm 73 and Asaph. And Asaph is lamenting how well it goes for the ungodly at times. They can go well for a very long time. The timing of the consequences belongs to God. However, what we can be clear about is that there are consequences to sin. There are. And we see them come out very clearly here, at least some of them. All three characters in these events taste the bitter fruit of this scheme. All three of them. Hagar looked with contempt on her mistress in verse 5. Hagar seems to be getting proud, for she seems to see herself as better than Sarai and maybe even wants to have a crack at being the number one wife. Don't know. Marital conflict erupts between Abram and Sarai. See how Sarai explodes in verse 5? May the wrong done to me be on you. Now, of course, Abram was a part of that to a certain extent. But she lays it squarely on his shoulders. She speaks out of bitterness and wounded pride. And not only that, she passionately invokes God's judgment. May the Lord judge between you and me. A good reminder that not all those who passionately cry foul are in the right. Abram lacks a bit of care for Hagar. But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power to do as you please." It's possible that Abram is supporting Sarai here. He could be saying, "Well, you're an authority over Hagar. That's how it works around here, and so you need to pull her into line." So there's some support for Sarai here. But whatever the case, what Abram doesn't do is he doesn't say anything to pacify the two parties. Now, there is a little positive here. You'll notice in Abram's response, he doesn't lose it. A marital conflict can get very ugly at times, but a soft answer turns away wrath. His answer is quite soft. Very important marital advice for us all. A soft answer turns away wrath. And we see Sarah treats Hagar harshly. Sarai has the authority to bring Hagar into line. Hagar has been in the wrong to a certain extent, but now what happens? Well, Sarai takes it too far, and she becomes harsh. You see, again, good motives and sin, and then good motives can be brought to sinful excess. Good motives for justice can be brought to sinful excess. So you see how things fall apart very, very quickly here. These are some of the consequences of sin, and so I tell you, do not dilly-dally with sin. You'll get burnt. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. You see, we must be drastic with sin, Jesus is saying. Cut it off. Our Lord doesn't say that because he wants to rob us of joy. No, because he wants to bring joy into our life. Because sin is the robber and thief when it comes to joy. Psalm 16 says, "The sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply." Your God is anything that stops you from obeying God. In this case, it's their desire for children. What stops you from living a godly lifestyle at home or at church? Well, that's your God. And it's going to bring sorrow into your life. And yes, there's grace. Oh, yes, of course. We'll get to that soon. And there's forgiveness and there's restoration. We'll see that in a moment. But you'll have less sorrow in your life if you sin less. And there are some sins that carry some very long-term consequences. I'm jumping forward for a moment to verse 12. "He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." A wild donkey was a desert animal that looked more like a horse, and it's used in the Old Testament a few times for an individualistic lifestyle untrammeled by social convention. Jeremiah 2:24, Hosea 8:9. He'd be a wild, free Bedouin. Ishmael will live a life of conflict. He'll be continually at loggerheads with others. He will not be a man of peace. And Ishmael's descendants would continue to be a thorn in the side of God's people, Israel. And in the present day, most believe the Arabs to be the descendants of Ishmael. See, the consequences of sin can be very tragic and can be very long-term. So do the things God is calling you to do. And in the way that God is calling you to do them, the end never justifies the means. Both the means and the end must be for God's glory. What a mess we have here. I'd hate to be the pastor of their church picking that one apart. However, this is the world we live in. It's broken. Romans 8 says the world is groaning. Not everything's the way it ought to be. And at different times, actually, it all gets messy in our own lives, families, and so forth. So what hope do we have? The final thing we see is return to the God who sees. Return to the God who sees. Did you know that a third of 17-year-olds in this country do not live with a biological father? That's staggering, because that's a lot of broken families. Did you know that many people are in despair, because life is too hard? So I heard a story this past week of a young bloke. He's heading off to Ukraine. He's going to fight there. But that's because he doesn't want his life anymore. It's an easy way to maybe finish life. Did you know that recently a young person practically divorced his family? It was in the paper, I can't remember which state it was, but by court order, this young person was able to cut off ties and have nothing to do with family anymore. Because they had questions about transgenderism. Did you know that many Christians bear deep scars of past hurts? Where is hope when all you see is brokenness? Well, hope is not found in the government, because the government can never heal the loneliness of a solo mum. Hope is not found in drugs, alcohol, and entertainment, which just blanket out for a time. Your hope for healing is found in God, and the hope for healing of our culture and society is found in God. We see that here beautifully in the second half of the passage. Hagar has fled the situation. She ends up by the spring on the way to Shur. Why does it mention that particular spring? It mentions that particular spring because that's on the way to Egypt. So she's heading back to what she knows. She's heading back to Egypt. She saw no other way out. But then God steps into her situation. There at the well, the angel of the Lord found her. There's some debate about the identity of this angel. He could be an ordinary angel, distinct from God, or could be a manifestation of God himself. I'll leave that for you to research a little bit more. Significantly, in verse 13, it says, "So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her." All of a sudden, it interchanges the two. The two are identified, and that happens in the Samson narrative and other places too. So maybe the angel of the Lord, as some suggest, is the pre-incarnate Christ. Maybe. It's an interesting area for you to go away and read about. The key thing here is that God comes to minister to Hagar. God graciously calls her back to himself. In verse 8, the angel asks a few questions, not to gain knowledge, but to bring conviction to Hagar. Hagar has been a bit hot-headed herself. She didn't want to submit to Sarai. Hagar is addressed not as Abram's wife, but as servant of Sarai. For that's where she's supposed to be. So God is speaking to her conscience like Jesus did with the Samaritan woman in John 4. And very gently, very kindly. leading Hagar in the path of repentance, leading Hagar, drawing her back to himself. And then God graciously reaffirms blessing. Hagar is encouraged with the promise of offspring. And so you see here, God hears the cries of Hagar and all her brokenness. God heard. And she gets to name her son Ishmael, which means God hears. Do you realize that God is so graciously inclined to his children? Maybe your sin has contributed to marital breakdown. Maybe your sin drove your children away from the Lord for a time or something. Maybe your sin got your finances into trouble. Maybe your sin ruined a particular relationship. You name whatever sin that you've committed that's caused brokenness in some situation, you name it. Whatever the trail of brokenness, there's hope in God. Cry out to him. He hears. And not only is he the God who hears, he's the God who sees. In Hebrew, he is El Roy. The book of Genesis continues to unveil God's character through many names and symbols. It's quite beautiful if you study them all, because he is God. He is the Lord, that's his personal name. He is the Most High. He is the Lord God. In the next chapter, he'll be God Almighty. We also saw last time he is a shield, and it goes on. Now, he is El Roy. He is the God who sees. Now, in a general way, if we just think of God sees everything, in a general way, well, nothing goes unnoticed before God. He's omniscient. He knows all things. Psalm 139, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. And so if you're not right with God this morning, that's incredibly threatening, because he knows everything. You cannot hide from God's gaze. The wicked say in their heart, you will not call me to account, says Psalm 10. But how does Psalm 10 respond? But you do see, for you note mischief and vexation. So in a very general way, yes, God sees everything, and that's threatening to the wicked. But here, it's comforting to God's people. And it's used in such a way to express God's care. He sees Hagar because he cares for her. And he wants to help her. And he's lifting her up out of her brokenness to bring her to a solid place again. The word see can also mean consider, have regard to, concern oneself about. God sees and he is very concerned and cares for Hagar. It's a stunning revelation of God's character, one to treasure up. Your God is the God who sees. The covenant-keeping God is still there when his people mess it up. He's still there when you've been broken by the sins of others or your own sin. He sees you. He cares for you. As a result of God's action here, of God picking up all the pieces here, by the end of the chapter, everyone's back on track. Hagar obediently returns, and Abram obediently names his son Ishmael. By God's grace, the living by faith again. And it's all been by grace, hasn't it? They took matters into their own hands. It was sort of a salvation by works. And it's actually used in that way in Galatians 4. But salvation is by grace. We saw that last week. God says, I will do it. Now we see, not only will he do it, he will do it when you've made a mess. He will do it when it's all broken. You see, that's why he sent Jesus Christ. Because he came to take away all our sins and make us right with God. Not our performance, but he came to restore us to God. Now, it's difficult because there are still scars and long-term consequences in this world. But part of the restoration through Jesus Christ is that one day there will be no crying or mourning or pain, for the former things have fallen away. The God who cares for you is taking you, that one day you will be with him in all his glory, and you will see his glory like never before, and the scars will be a distant memory. Romans 5:8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So in conclusion, three key takeaways from this passage. Beware of pragmatism. Pragmatism means if it works, do it. It's a sort of ends justifies the means philosophy. Now in the workplace, it may have some merit. Oh yeah, that works. Let's do it. But it has no merit in the life of faith. The way we do things, the way we do them, are as important as the ends. Psalm 37:4, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. One moment of pragmatism cost Abram and Sarai dearly. By God's grace, let's do things in the right way, a Christ-like way. Also, don't underestimate the impact of sin. Christians who live at a low level of obedience cause themselves much discomfort and even long-term pain. Sure, you'll still get to heaven, but it's going to be a bumpy ride for you. Are you fudging on your obedience? Are you making excuses for poor conduct in church life and family life? Turn to the Lord and seek the power of his Holy Spirit in your life so that you may be saved from the destructive nature of sin. And then, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Never forget that. Praise God. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. Thank God that the brokenness of sin cannot separate us from his love. Salvation belongs to our God and not by performance. If you are hurting, broken, sinful, return to God. And he will heal you through his Son. For he sees and he cares. Amen. Now let's pray for that. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness toward us. Thank you for your kindnesses through Jesus Christ. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Lord, you continue to receive us back after each day of sins and all the ways in which we fall short of your glory. You truly are amazing. We thank you that we don't have to despair in our sin, for there's always hope in Christ. You see and you care for your children. We thank you for that. Lord, we would pray for anyone who is particularly weighed down by the brokenness of life, that you will indeed bring healing, that they may know your care and your comfort. And we do pray for our society we live in, as they depart more and more from your laws and begin to inherit more and more consequences as a result. Lord, we lament that, and we lament the hurts and pains that so many on our streets and our workplaces are feeling from day to day and week to week. They see it no other way. Lord, help us to be a beacon of hope, even healing, if you so will, as we point these people, our culture, to Jesus Christ, the true joy, hope, and peace of this world. Bless our message, Lord, for the sake of our society. Bless the spread of your word so that many people can live abundant lives in the Lord Jesus Christ and live under your blessing instead of under your curse. Lord, please pour out your mercy and grace. Help us to be bold, clear, gentle, kind, and sharing the gospel. Thank you for today. We pray for your blessing as we continue this day in worship and fellowship. For your glory we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.